Notice over chapter 23 now, and I'll be using chapter 23 also. And I read here in verse 3, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant." They said, we will not only read the word of God, we are going to walk the word of God. We're going to live it. And we need not only to learn it, but we need to live it. Those are the steps that they took here. And I think today we could have a revival in many of our churches. I'm convinced of that. But there must be a conviction of sin that only the Word of God can bring. And then when that Word of God brings the conviction, then there must be something done about it. Repentance means to make things right, friends. It means to turn around and go the opposite direction. If you're going wrong, the thing to do is to turn and to go right. I heard of an evangelist that had a meeting in Upper New York State years ago. And he preached for a week, the coldest meeting he'd ever had. Not a movement, not a person made any move toward God. And then one night, the leading deacon in the church came forward and started to repent, shed tears. And you know, that broke the meeting wide open, because he was the one standing in the way of revival in that church. And he apologized to somebody. And all that night, it is said, that fellow went to a fence corner, and he'd get out on his knees and begin to pray, and the Lord would convict him of something, because his life wasn't right. He'd go over and knock on somebody's door, and they'd come to the door, and he said, "I'm here to make things right." And you know, that went on all night. And imagine getting people up 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. By the morning, there was a revival going on in that town. May I say, that's the step. And that's what this man, Josiah, he's king, he has a tremendous influence. And now there's something else that's going to happen. This man is going to put into operation a very bold plan. And Josiah was a very brave man in that day. And I'll have to go over to 2 Chronicles to pick up this part of the statement. Chronicles will give us the spiritual side. And let me go over there and pick up in 2 Chronicles 34 at verse 33. Will you notice this? "And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." May I say to you, he put legs to his prayers, and his repentance got in first gear and started moving out. Now, what were the things that he did? Well, here are some of the things that he did. Back in 2 Kings 23, verse 4, he put away idolatry. "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." In other words, he even took the ashes out of town, so they couldn't even look to the ashes. He put away idolatry. And he not only did that, he put away immorality. Verse 7, "And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites." Now, my friend, I'm going to make a rather bold statement right now. But today the church is beginning to accept this type of thing today that is unnatural. The thing that God says in Romans, that he gave up a people because of it. And I'm of the opinion that God will give this nation up if we continue on smiling on the unnatural sex orgies that are taking place in our day. This man Josiah had the courage to condemn it. And not only to condemn it, to put the Sodomites out of the kingdom. And this sort of thing is wrong, and I don't care if the church condones it, and I don't care whether these little groups meet today and say we ought to accept this sort of thing among consenting adults, and even now among consenting teenagers, it's perfectly all right. Who told you it was all right? Oh, somebody said, well, I think it's all right. Well, my friend, that judgment's no bigger than your little mind. And I don't care whether you got a PhD or not. Your little mind and my little mind's not big enough to make judgments like that. God has said that that thing is something that'll bring down his wrath. It has in the past. And I don't think he's changed. We may have, but God hasn't changed. May I say to you, there was a tremendous putting away that which was wrong. And may I say it very point blank, I hear a great deal about loving each other, and I hear a great deal about loving Jesus. My friend, if your life isn't changed, and it doesn't make you clean, and it doesn't make you honest, and it doesn't make you truthful, and it doesn't lift you up, may I say to you, you weren't revived. And I don't know whether you're a child of God or not. You could be a child of God in a pig pen. But you sure look like a pig, my friend. It's not the police that are pigs. There are a lot of others running around today that are squealing just like pigs. They're living like that today. Oh, somebody says that sounds like a square. Well, I have news for you. I'm a square. I don't mind being a square. At least, may I say to you, I know where the corners are. Well, you notice that there's something else that is here. There's something that is positive here. He reinstituted the Passover. And over in the 23rd chapter here of 2 Kings, verse 21, and this is to me quite wonderful. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it's written in the book of this covenant. They were not keeping it anymore. They had passed it by. And what does that mean? Well, that Passover speaks of Christ. They'd forgotten all about him. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul says. And we're trying to have a religion without Christ. Today, and the church is trying that. The deity of Christ is ridiculed in seminaries and in pulpits. And the value of his death is rejected and spurned. The efficacy of the blood of Christ is hooted down as something evil today, even by some that are wearing a collar in the back. My friend, the only thing that can save this nation at this time is revival. Now somebody says, can it come? Yes, I believe that it can come. There is the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees today, that there's an abundance of rain. The flood tide came in the 16th century that was led by the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and Knox. But my friend, in the 14th and 15th centuries were the reformers before the Reformation. In the 17th century, another great spiritual awakening known as the Puritan movement came. It was dark days. In the 18th century, another time of darkness and deism. Another great spiritual awakening led by Wesley and Whitfield. In the 19th century, a mighty turning to God in Oxford and the missionary movements. And toward the end of the century, the great revivals that were led by Finney and Moody. In the 20th century, there's been no great world-sweeping and earth-shaking revival. Been a few local revivals, the Welsh and the Irish revival led by Dr. William Nicholson. But they've just only been local. The 20th century is fast drawing to an end. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved. How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long? Watchmen, what of the night? Look around you today. We had a depression. We didn't turn to God. We were plunged in World War II and saw the spilling of American blood that has never been equaled before in our sins. That didn't teach us a thing. There was no revival. And now we haven't had peace since then. And they think that if they get out and protest something today with long hair, it's going to solve something. We do not need long hair. We need some real, long, deep conviction on the inside today. My friend, we need to recognize even our coldness and indifference. Many of us today, by the way, when was the last time you repented of your coldness and indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you told him today that you love him? He's your Savior, my friend, and I'm convinced even in this dark hour, as it's happened in the past, this revival of Josiah encourages me. It was the darkest hour in the life of this nation. And somebody, a friend of mine, called my attention to this. He's been following along with us in our study. And he said, have you ever noticed when the people were right spiritually with God, the children of Israel, there's always mention of the fact that they had gold and silver in abundance, and the fruits of the land were multiplied. Well, that's quite interesting. Maybe the reason that this country doesn't seem to be able to pull out of a financial problem, and we seem to get more and more enmeshed in it, is we're not using the right financial means to right things. Maybe that our problem, after all, is spiritual. Now we come to a heartbreak in the story of Josiah. Great revival, and it was at the end of this kingdom. They'll be in captivity. We'll see that today. And God moved in a mighty way, just one great wave here at the end, to reveal the fact that he can send revival in the most difficult and dark days. But what ended the revival? Well, this is what ended the revival. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Well, what about him? Well, let's listen. Verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. Now, my thought would be, Josiah, you keep your nose out of that fight. That's not your fight. You don't enter into it. But he entered into it. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Now, you see, he should have stayed home. One time, you remember, David should not have stayed home. He should have gone to the battle, and he got in trouble. Now, Josiah should stay home. This is not his fight. And he goes out. And what happens? He's slain at Megiddo. By the way, that is where, not the battle, but the war of Armageddon will be fought in the last days. That is, that's where it's consummated, apparently, in that great valley of Esdraelon there at the hill of Megiddo. Now, this man Josiah, great man of God, but he did something rather foolish. He should not have gone out and entered a war. Say, that might be a message for another nation I know about. I'm afraid that we have meddled throughout the world today. May I say that we need to recognize that the only message that America has for the world today is not democracy, but it is the Word of God. And my friend, we were blessed when we were sending out the Word of God, and when we're sending out the propaganda that we send out. We're an immoral nation. God's not in it at all. And we're not being blessed today. And as a result, why, this is a great lesson, I think, for us. Josiah should have stayed home. This wasn't his fight. Verse 30, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, buried in his own sepulcher, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, made him king in his father's stead. Well, you'd think now this boy that's coming to the throne, he'll follow in his father's footsteps, but he did not. He's an evil king, by the way, and he really is a bad one. Fact of the matter is, he didn't get the throne warm sitting on it. He didn't last but 3 months. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And we find again the mother of these kings is mentioned. And then we find that he didn't last very long. Pharaoh didn't like the way he was reigning, and he removed him from the throne and took him down into the land of Egypt. And he died down there. And we read in verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Now, he put the brother of this man on the throne, Jehoiakim, and he reigned 11 years, but he's an evil king. Verse 37, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, you see, we go from bad to worse. Jehoahaz was bad. Jehoiakim is even worse. Now, there's a great power rising in the east on the Euphrates River, and that is Babylon. And Babylon is displacing Assyria. In fact, Babylon overcame Assyria. And Babylon will overcome Egypt, by the way, and become the first great world power. We get that in the book of Daniel later on. And it's right at this point that we actually ought to turn and read Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was the great prophet during this era. And he was the one that was calling this nation back to God and warning them that if they didn't turn to God, that they would be taken captive and be sent to Babylon. And this just seemed unbelievable because at this time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was not quite this formidable. And they couldn't believe it. And the false prophets were telling the nation that God just couldn't get along without them. The temple of God was there, the city of God was there, the nation of God was there. Well, God had to have them. He just couldn't get along without them. They found out he could get along without them. Actually didn't need that temple, to tell the truth. And it is going to be destroyed.